Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our words of meditation this morning are the epistle lesson for today, where Peter tells us, "Now I really am beginning to understand that God does not show favoritism." My dear friends in Christ, I'm going to personalize this because I guess maybe not too many people experienced it, but when my wife and I had our first child and were going through those struggles of what is it, how do you raise a child, somebody said to us, "Well, yeah, but remember, you're really not a parent until you've had two." And then we had our second child and we're trying to juggle between the two. And then they said to us, "Well, you're not really a parent until you've had at least three." And I think one of the reasons for that, I figured out after having three kids, is because it's when you start having a number of children, you get into those mom and dad favor you over me debates. And my kids are all grown and out on their own, and yet at Christmas time, one of the debates we had was, "You favor so-and-so more than you do me." Well, then a couple of days later, I go up to Eau Claire to visit my mom, and I'm with my siblings. My mom celebrated her 99th birthday on Thursday, and one of the siblings said, "Well, Tammy, who's the youngest and the most spoiled, Tammy can never do anything wrong." Which makes me think that it doesn't matter how old you are, you're always going to have that who's the favorite debate. I guess when you raise children, you do everything in your power, don't you, to not show favoritism, but your kids aren't always going to see it that way. And the fact of the matter is, it's just one of those quirks of our sinful, selfish nature and spiritual weakness. On more than one occasion, I know I've had to say I'm sorry to my kids because it seems like I have, even though I didn't intend to, have shown some sort of favoritism. And I think every parent can understand very well that we join the ranks of Isaac, who favored Esau over Jacob, and Jacob, who favored Joseph over the other 11 brothers. Does God have a favorite? That's a bigger question. Does he look at you and say, "I really love you, but I like that person better"? Does he treat you differently? Do you go through trials in your life and think, "Well, if God loved me more, he'd treat me like that person who never has to experience those things"? Could the nation of Israel claim that they were God's favorite? The Bible records for us at the very beginning that God made a promise to the world. And the first 10 chapters talk about God's dealing with the world at large, but in chapter 12, all of a sudden, the whole story of the Bible shifts down to one man named Abraham. And God chose him and said, out of all the people from your family line, all nations will be blessed. Why, of all people, was Abraham favored above others? And then as Abraham's family grew to a community of millions, God took them to Sinai. And there he told them, "Now, if you will carefully listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my special treasure out of all the nations, and you will be a kingdom of priests and my holy nation." Why of all people, the Israelites? Sounds like he has a favorite, doesn't he? And to these people he performed mighty miracles that no other nation saw. He gave them a set of laws that made them a showcase nation, that made them live differently than the people around them. And they worshiped differently than the people around them. Their worship wasn't about what they could give to God, but rather what God was coming down and giving to them. they were to separate themselves from other nations in order to preserve that precious promise of a Savior who was come. That Savior who was the servant that Isaiah talked about in the Old Testament lesson. And all of a sudden, the Bible from Genesis chapter 12 all the way up through the book of John, covering most of the words of the Bible, are talking about that favored people. And so it's no wonder that the Jews in pride would be able to say, look, draw my blood, you'll find Abraham's DNA in there. That makes me special. But the Lord never wanted them to think of themselves as favorite. Through Moses, he told them, when you enter the promised land that I am giving you, do not think that you are here because you did it on your own or that you're bigger and better than others. It's simply a matter of grace that I have called you to be my own. And in their hymnal, the Psalms, they were reminded over and over again to proclaim the good news of God to all of the world, to proclaim his name, to make his name great, because his name would reach out to the world and bring peace to the nations. It was all about grace. And then Jesus came. And during his ministry, he told them, don't hang your laurels on the fact that you are Abraham's children. And he told his disciples, my mission right now is for the lost sheep of Israel. It is to bring salvation to the world. It is your responsibility to go and gather the disciples from all nations. You will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, and not just in Judea or even Samaria, but into the farther, to the ends of the earth. And it becomes abundantly clear to all of us that God's grace, he's not chintzy with it. Martin Franzmann, one of the great hymn writers of the Lutheran Church in the 20th century, in one of his hymns calls God's grace reckless. He just pours it out. And for us, that brings us to the conclusion that we are all God's favorite. Because of grace. And Peter and his disciples, sure they knew that. Jesus probably taught them over and over again, but they needed, at least Peter needed, to understand it in application and to learn that God invites everyone to worship him. And so the background of the reading today, we need to meet a man named Cornelius. He is a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men. He's called a centurion. And he is the leader of what was called the Italian regiment. In the beginning of chapter 10, we're told he was devout and God-fearing, as was his entire family. He gave generous gifts to the poor and always prayed to God. Now, how was that? A Roman, not a Jew by birth. He was a Gentile that had put aside the gods of his Roman culture and began to worship the God of the people whom he served. The God who he learned about and read about and was taught about from the Old Testament scriptures. And through it, the Holy Spirit, in that word, changed his life. But Cornelius was missing something. He didn't really know the whole story. All of the puzzle pieces were not put completely in place yet. And that's where Peter comes into the story. Peter was some miles away in the city of Joppa. And God put him in a trance one day, and during that trance, Peter saw a sheet come down out of heaven filled with all sorts of unclean animals. Remember, Jews were not supposed to eat certain animals. And God told him, I want you to eat these animals right now. And Peter objected. He argued with God. All my life, I've never eaten pork. I've never eaten any of these animals that you said you shall not eat. And now you're telling me to do it? Three arguments he gave and three visions. God came and said, I want you to eat these things, and I want you to know that what God has made clean, you must not continue to call unclean. And then he woke up. And then a delegation of people who had come from Cornelius looking for him found him. And the Holy Spirit told Peter, oh, I want you to go with them because I have sent them. And this is when things started to fall into place for Peter. This is when he had one of those aha moments in his ministry. He went to the home of Cornelius and he said to them, you understand how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to associate with or visit anyone who is not a Jew. Years of learning, don't associate with Gentiles, in any way, was now going out the window for Peter because he began to comprehend the truth here. And he goes on and he says, but God showed me that I should no longer continue to call anyone impure or unclean. That is why I came without objection when he sent for me. Now I really am beginning to understand that God does not show favoritism, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That word favoritism is interesting because it means God is not a face looker. It's not the color of skin or the clothes that somebody is wearing or the family background. God is looking at something much deeper. And I wonder if Peter recalled the anointing of King David when Samuel was told by the Lord, do not look at the outward appearance as man does. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Because you see that good news that Cornelius had read about in the Old Testament, that reckless gospel news, it touches the heart. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The good news that you and I hear Sunday after Sunday from the printed Word of God, the powerful Word of God, is, as Isaiah said, able to release those who are captive to their sin and give spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. It gives everyone who hears that Jesus loves them and forgives them a reason to worship. To worship the God who saves, the God who sent his Son. Peter said he sent his word to the people of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. God invites all to worship him. But if Cornelius knew this good news from his study of the Old Testament, that he was forgiven, that God loves him. If he was already worshiping the Lord with a changed heart and life, a life that revealed itself in his love for others, why did he need this visit from Peter? And the answer in short is simply this, that Cornelius needed to learn with certainty that the grace promised in the Old Testament was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is through Jesus that God pours out his blessings. So Peter says to Cornelius, you know what happened. Cornelius obviously had heard a little bit about Jesus. There's no question about that. But Peter is here to say, look, I'm here to give you the eyewitness account. I'm here to put the final pieces of the puzzle together for you. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Read the Old Testament sometimes and you'll see how God visited his people at different times in their history with the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking of men, the judges like Gideon, and like the kings like Saul and David. But Jesus' anointing was on a much higher scale. God's eternal Son who took on our flesh was anointed by the Holy Spirit to fulfill all righteousness, Jesus says. Everything that God demanded from you and me, absolute perfection, everything became the goal of ministry of Jesus to fulfill in our place, in our behalf. Because God can only be pleased with the perfect man, and God was well pleased with his Son. But there's a little bit more to this too, not only looking back to his baptism, but Peter wants us to look forward to what Jesus also did. And so in the verses right after our text, he brings out two important things. What Jesus did when he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And then he says, God raised him on the third day and caused him to be seen, not by all people, but by the witnesses God had already chosen, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is why Peter was there, you see. This is why he went to Cornelius, to show as an eyewitness how Jesus had fulfilled everything that Old Testament had proclaimed. So that by the time he was done with the puzzle, he looked at Christ in all his fullness, in all his beauty. Jesus' baptism that we talk about today ends in his suffering and his glorious rising from the dead. This is what makes our Christian faith, our Christian religion, different than any other religion on the face of the earth. Jesus rose from the dead. And we will too. We live in a world of skepticism. And there are many who would make the claim that since we have never seen anyone rise from the dead, it simply cannot happen. Except for maybe Kylo Ren, who in the latest Star Wars movie was able to raise somebody from the dead. But we all know Star Wars is fantasy, don't we? And therefore, we still come back to that skeptic idea that people can't rise from the dead. It takes the Holy Spirit working through that good news gospel to convince us that our faith is founded on a living Savior and on the Lord of all. And he who stands in the waters of the Jordan today is the one who pours out his blessings onto us because of what he's done for us. Peace through Jesus Christ, as Peter said, is the result of knowing that Jesus died and rose, and then in doing so, he gave us forgiveness. And it is that peace which leads to joy. And joy leads to hope. And hope is realized when we wake up on the other side of death and see the Lord of all in all of his glory. Peace is knowing that I have that one thing that I need to stand before God. I have perfection. Not of my own doing, but the perfection that Jesus fulfilled in his life and death and resurrection, and that he has given to me. My sins are his, and his righteousness, his perfection is mine. And because of that wonderful grace, we are all God's favored. Every day he offers us, through days of blessing and days of trial, the blessings that draw us closer to him. Every day, you and I have the reason to live that changed life that Cornelius knew, a life of service to others. Every day, you and I have reason to look at every human being with whom we come into contact and realize that they are God's favorite too. It doesn't depend on skin color. It doesn't depend on social status. It depends on the same grace that took us out of the kingdom of the devil, out of hell. That grace is theirs too. This isn't lost on your congregation as you reach out to your community, nor is it lost to Shoreland Lutheran High School. We have over the years realized that the mission of the school is to educate, encourage, and equip the students of our congregations. But God has opened many doors and given us the aha moments to realize that we have an opportunity to reach out to people of different ethnic backgrounds, different cultures. And what a joy it is to reach out to young people with the gospel, to repeat and relive the story of Cornelius as we talk about Christ and what he has done for each and every one of our students, and to learn and to teach the lesson that in grace God calls them his favorite. What grace is ours to know that our life is just one where we can live for Jesus, to live the love he has poured into us, and to worship him as an expression of thanks for his life and death and resurrection. We live in a world of favorites. You may or may not be your boss's favorite. You may or may not be your kid's favorite. You may or may not be your child's favorite. But when Jesus comes out of the waters of the Jordan today and lives and dies for us, he makes it very clear that he is the Lord of all. And the Lord of all looks at each of you today, and don't forget it, says to you, "You are my favorite." We are all God's favorite. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.